We read from the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is a book about how to be saved, how a person is right with God. Because what had happened to the churches of Galatia was that they had, as we would say in these days, they had lost the plot. You know how we say that? People get confused or they make mistakes. We say they've lost the plot. And that's what happened to these Christians in the churches of Galatia. Paul had been to them originally, and he preached to them and told them, you Galatians, to be saved, to be right with God, to get your sins forgiven, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, who died for you. And they had believed that. But then as time's gone on, they had become confused. And they'd lost that message that their salvation was in Christ alone. And they'd started to get the idea, very common then and very common now, that no, you had to do things in order to be saved. That you had to go through certain ceremonies. In their case, particularly they were tempted to be circumcised, which is the Jewish custom. And they had to observe certain ceremonies, and they had to do certain things. And Paul, when he heard about this, he would say he couldn't go to them, visit them. So he wrote this letter and said, look, you've got it wrong. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot get right with God by anything that you do. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's basically what this letter is all about. Paul is trying to explain that to them. And so for our text this evening, we're just going to consider the first phrase of verse 16 of chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, this is part of when Paul and Peter had a disagreement. But that's the immediate context. But the truth is there. And it's the truth of Galatians, really. We know a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And this evening, I just want to talk about those two parts of that phrase. That we are not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But in order to do this, I want to look at the experience of a man. I want to look, first of all, about a man, a real man, come to him in a moment, who tried to be justified by the works of the law, by what he did. And then secondly, we're going to see how this man came to see that it was only by faith in Jesus Christ that he could be saved. And maybe some of you are in this position tonight of this man that we're going to think about. You're here, but you think in order to be saved, you've got to do certain things. You might think, well, I've got to come to church. And we're all glad when you come to church. That's a good thing to do. But there's more to it than that. And you, just coming to church is not good enough. Some of you might think, well, if I do things in the church, that'll make me a Christian. And perhaps some of you here are very active in the church. And jobs need to be done. But jobs being done do not make anybody a Christian. Perhaps there's some of you here who think, well, if I'm baptized and if I take communion, that'll make me a Christian. And maybe you think that. Lots of people do. And of course, when you come here, you're baptized on profession of your faith, and then you take communion. Now, those are commanded by the Lord. But doing those doesn't make you right with God. Maybe there's some of you here think, well, surely being a Christian is being kind to people and helping people. And maybe you're doing that. I don't want to discourage you. That's a good thing to do. But doing those things doesn't make you a Christian either. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to tell you, as an illustration of this, about Charles Wesley. And if you've looked at the hymns, you'll notice they're all by Charles Wesley tonight. And what brings it to my attention is that he is 300 years old this year. And in December, he will be exactly 300. But he was a man who thought he could be justified by what he did. Let me tell you a bit about him. Charles Wesley was born, say, 300 years ago into a Christian home. In fact, his dad was a vicar. Sorry, not a vicar, a rector. And he lived in the rectory with his family, which was even larger than the largest family in this church. He had, or his parents, had 19 children. Whew. But only 10 of them actually survived. But even so, 10 in a family, that's a lot. And obviously, they were in a crowded house. Their father, the vicar, the rector, although apparently it was quite a wealthy living, he would give his money away. And the poor family, they were poor. They didn't have much. And Mrs. Wesley, she had to bring her children up, obviously, on very slender means. But she brought them up very strictly. She taught them at home. And Charles, who was the youngest but one, was brought up in this Christian home. Did that make him a Christian? No, it didn't. Now, many of you here are brought up in Christian homes. And let me tell you, that is a great privilege. It's the best home you could be brought up in. You've got parents that pray for you. Parents that pray with you. Parents that teach you God's word. Parents that show you a good example. They won't be perfect, because none of us here are perfect. And you, brought up in a Christian home, you are protected from so much evil that is in the world. It's a great privilege. But it doesn't mean that you're a Christian any more than it did Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was taught at home for some time, till he was 9 years old. I guess there's some nine-year-olds here tonight. Well, if you are 9 years old, imagine what it's like. He was sent away to London to boarding school. Their rectory was up in Lutterworth, up in the Midlands, and he was sent all the way to London to a boarding school. But he was sent there because Big Brother Samuel was a teacher there, so Samuel could keep an eye on him and help to pay the fees. So Charles was sent away, and he was quite a clever young man and made good progress. And then when he was 18, Charles went to university, like some of you hope to go to university. Some of you perhaps are back from university today. He went to Oxford University, and his older brother, his other older brother, John, was at Oxford University. And when he got there, John said to him, "Look, what about Christian? What about religion? Why don't you become a bit more religious?" And Charles said to his brother John, "Do you want to make me a saint straight away?" A bit of rivalry between the brothers there, perhaps. But Charles went to university. The first year, he did nothing. And it's his own admission, I lost my first year in diversions. So that's the old-fashioned term for I just messed around. If any of you are going to university, don't do that. That's not a wise thing to do. You know, study from the beginning, because it's terrible having to catch up if you do that. Second year, Charles he became a bit more serious and started to study. The third year, university, Charles became very serious about Christianity. And he set about trying to make himself right with God, trying to be good enough in himself. And he started to go to church. Now, being the son of a rector, he was Anglican, and so he went to the Anglican church at Oxford. He went very regularly. He'd been baptized as a child, obviously, into the Church of England. And he started to take communion. And he thought that by doing this, he was a Christian. Of course he wasn't. And by going to church, by taking communion, he thought he could find his peace with God. He thought his sins would be blotted out. But he found that that did not work. And I have to say the same to you. If you are trying to be made right with God by religious ceremonies, Christian ceremonies, then you won't find peace with God that way. Now, we are commanded. Christians are commanded to be baptized. Christians are commanded to take the Lord's Supper. But if you look to those things, then you will not find peace with God. Those things are signs of what God has done. They are not, they don't work in themselves. And please don't ever anybody get that mistake that they work by themselves. In fact, Charles used to live this regular sort of life. He would have a system for doing everything. He had what he called a method of living. And that's why he was nicknamed at Oxford University, he was a Methodist, because he lived according to a strict method of life. But his strictness and his diligence, his hard work, did not make him right with God. By the works of the law, no man is justified. He also tried doing good to others. Because he was a student, I suppose he wasn't very well off, but compared to others, the poor of Oxford, he was well off. And he would go, as a student, and visit the poor. And he would give them what money he could spare. And he would go to prisoners in Oxford and speak to prisoners in the prison. What a good man. You know, doing all this. But it didn't make him at peace with God. It didn't make him a Christian. And he was trying to be justified by doing all these things. He was working hard. He was going to church. He was helping the poor. But it wouldn't do. He could not be justified in that way. So let's get it clear. It wasn't his family. It wasn't his church going. It wasn't his religious activity. It wasn't his goodness. He was still without God. And he would say that. He says, I was still not at peace. Now maybe somebody here is not at peace. Maybe you've come from a Christian home. Maybe you're still going to church. But you know something missing. You're not at peace. Listen on. See what happened to Charles. How he found peace with God. Charles completed university studies and he was studying for an MA and he intended to go into the ministry. But then his father died and the family had to leave their home and a lot of changes in their lives. And John, his older brother, who was ordained as a minister, but not a Christian, he decided he was going to go to America to be a missionary. He was going to try and convert the Red Indians in America. And he wanted Charles to go with him. Now Charles thought, no, I can't do this. But his brother John apparently was a very strong personality. And he persuaded him. And so Charles became an ordained minister in the Church of England, but not yet converted. And went to be a missionary to America. And they sailed to America. Well, that was a hazardous thing in those days. And I don't think Charles and John Wesley liked their journeys. They were pretty rough on the Atlantic in those sailing boats. But they got to America and they stayed there 6 months and they converted nobody. Because basically they had no message. They were not converted themselves. They went as Christian missionaries, doing God's work, they thought. But they weren't Christians themselves. That's a warning that we can be engaged in Christian work, thinking we're serving God, and yet We might not even be Christians ourselves. Doing Christian work is no guarantee that you're a Christian. It's not by the works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And after 6 months, the two brothers, John and Charles, they came back. They had a terrible sea journey back. Real storms and hurricanes and winds. And the only good thing about the journey was that they'd met some genuine Christians. Christians called Moravians from Germany, who had something they didn't have. They had a peace with God. When the storms were raging on the Atlantic, these Moravians were ready to meet their God. And Charles Wesley knew he wasn't ready to meet with God. Are you ready to meet God tonight? Supposing, awful thought, but supposing you were driving home tonight and you were involved in a fatal accident, would you be ready? These Moravians that they met, Christians, were at peace with God and were ready because, as we shall see, they believed and trusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Charles came home, and the year now is 1738. So Charles is 31 years old, and he had tried and tried to be at peace with God, to try and be forgiven his sins, to know God. And it wasn't his birth, and it wasn't his religion, and it wasn't his works. None of them could do. Because a man is not justified by the works of the law. But then secondly this evening, it says in the text, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley came home, and he lived in London for a while, and he had no work, and he was applying to the government, the Board of Trade of the time, for work. But I guess then as now, government works very slowly, and he didn't hear anything. But he also became very ill, and he was offered various places to stay in London in his illness, but he chose to stay with an ordinary man, a working man, who was what we call a brazier. So that's a person that works in metal, does metal things. Okay, so he would have a forge and make various metal items for homes. A brazier, an ordinary working man, Mr. Bray he's called. And Charles was very ill, bedridden at this time, and he stayed with this working man. Now, this working man was a believer. And he would explain to Charles, look, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Charles was seeking God. And he heard the same from someone who had engaged Charles as his English teacher. And he was a pastor from the Moravian church. And he would say, Charles, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ. And then another friend, George Holland, his name was. And he came to Charles, who was very ill. And he said, look, I'll read to you. And he started reading to Charles a book, a commentary on Galatians. It's another reason why we read it from that tonight. And he read the beginning of Galatians, this commentary, by Martin Luther. And Charles said, look, read, Mr. Holland, Charles Holland said, look, read this. It says that you're not saved by what you do, but you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. And Charles was struggling with this. He thought, well, what is it to have faith? If only I could work up this faith in myself, then I'll be saved. And here you see, Charles was having the wrong idea of what it means to have faith. And maybe you have the wrong idea of what it means to have faith. Some people think faith, as I said, you work it up yourselves. You work up that you can believe something. And it's something that you do. But that's not true. Faith is that which enables us to hold on to Jesus Christ. And what Charles had to learn was that you don't look to faith to be saved, but you look to Jesus Christ to be saved. And faith is the means by which we grab hold of Christ. Let me illustrate it. If you fall in the river, wherever it is, I don't know where it is from here, but if you fall in the river, or if you get caught in one of those terrible floods that have been in the rest of the country, and you're desperate, and someone says, someone throws you rope, grab hold of this rope. And so you're in the river, and you grab hold of the rope, and the person there pulls you to safety. Who's been your saviour? Well, it's not the rope, is it? The rope didn't save you. It was the person at the other end of the rope. Because they were strong. And they were able to save you. They had a strong foothold on the dry land. And they could save you. And that's a picture, you see. That we're saved by Christ. But through faith. Faith is only like a rope that attaches us to Christ. The rope can't do anything unless it's attached to someone strong. You know, if using the illustration of the river, if the rope is attached to a toddler, you won't be saved, will you? But the rope has got to be held on by a strong man at the other end. Then you'll be saved. You see, faith can't save you unless the faith is in somebody that's trustworthy, someone that can do it. You see, we can have faith in somebody and they might let us down. You can say, you know, say to somebody, look, I've got this job needed doing in my house. Can you come and do it? And you'll say, oh yeah, I'll do it. And then, have you ever had this? You don't hear anything from them. It doesn't get done. And you believed, you trusted them to do the work. And they let you down. There was nothing wrong with your faith. It was in somebody not trustworthy. And when it talks about having faith in Jesus Christ, you don't look to your faith. Faith is how you look to Jesus Christ. And how we hold on to him. And that's what Charles Wesley needed to find out. And he sought the way. He prayed. And he read God's word. And he talked with God's people. And finally, on Whit Sunday, 1738, that was May the 21st, 1738, Charles Wesley was able to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now I'm saved. Now I'm at peace with God. He'd been looking, trying the wrong ways. Maybe you have. You've tried all these ways, but it hasn't led you to peace with God. The only way to get peace with God is through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who died, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Charles Wesley loved Galatians chapter 2. Another reason why we read it today, particularly verse 20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Charles Wesley loved that personal, those personal words there. And he was looking not to his faith, but he's looking to Jesus Christ. And so Charles Wesley was converted that day, a few days before his brother. And his brother said, well, I'm glad he's found it. When am I going to find it? It was only a few days when John found it too. Charles Wesley found out that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we all need to know. You are not justified by your birth into a Christian family, not by church attendance, not by Christian ceremonies, not by Christian activities, not by works of kindness. All those are good in their place. And all of those are signs that follow a true believer. But we're saved. We have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven only when we look to Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again for our justification. And the invitation is to all of you here tonight. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourselves. Don't look to what you do. Don't look to your own faith. But look to Jesus Christ. Just briefly, what happened to Charles Wesley after that? Well, he began to speak to others. He became a curate for a few months. And then George Whitfield said, look, Charles, I'm going to America. I want you to take on my congregation at Moorfields. Only a matter of 10,000 people would gather each Sunday on Moorfields in the open air. Charles was reluctant at first, but George Whitfield persuaded him, and Charles began to preach to those thousands of people with great effect. It is said that Charles Wesley was a better preacher than his brother John. We'll never know, but God used him greatly, and for a number of years he travelled throughout the country, preaching to thousands upon thousands of people. As God changed the face of England and Wales, he got married, then settled in Bristol, had three children that survived, and then moved to London, where he spent the latter part of his life preaching every Sunday in one of the big churches in London. He was quite ill for that period of his life, very ill a lot of the time, but he lived to a good old age of 80 and died in 1788. And as soon as he was converted, he began to write hymns. He'd never done it up till then, but he wrote hymns. And we're going to finish in a few moments by singing his conversion hymn. Well, we believe it is conversion hymn, where he says, I was a prisoner of my sins, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Though he was brought up in a Christian family, he realized he was in slavery to sin and darkness. And it was God that saved him. And he knew it was not because of anything he'd done, but because of God's mercy. You know the words, 'tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And then he wrote hymn after hymn after hymn, 7,000 in all. And we've got a number in our book. There's 85 to be exact. And all of them contain great truth and great words of Christian faith, Christian experience, and Christian truth. And Charles Wesley knew the truth of our text. It's not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Just to finish with a couple of applications. You notice how ordinary people were used in Charles Wesley's conversion. The brazier, William Bray. The friend, Charles Holland. Who were they? Had you heard of them? Had I heard of them before now? Well, maybe some of you have read a bit more and did. But most of us hadn't. And they were ordinary people. But God was able to use their words and their reading to Charles Wesley. God is able to use ordinary people like you and me to turn people from darkness to light. Don't think you can't do anything. Don't think that it's only the people up front that can do anything for God. Not true. God uses ordinary people. Let's pray for opportunities that we may have to speak the truth of the gospel to ordinary people. But secondly, and to finish with, come back to it. Look to Jesus Christ alone. Anybody here tonight, you are not at peace with God, and you know it. Keep searching. Keep asking. Keep reading. Keep speaking to Christian people. Keep praying. Charles Wesley did. Because those that seek will find. Those that knock, the door will be opened. Keep looking. Keep asking, keep praying, keep seeking, and God will make himself known to you as he did to Charles Wesley. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us that it is not because of what we do that we can be at peace with you, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that all of us in this room, in this building, may have that saving faith that looks alone to Jesus Christ. Pray for any that have grown cold in their faith and love. Renew it tonight, we pray. For any here that are still strangers to you, please come to them, open their eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ. enable us to hold on to him who alone can save us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.